And this morning, we have the opportunity to continue a series that we started just a couple weeks ago that we're calling Unfinished. We're calling the series Unfinished. And if you're anything like me, this word unfinished in so many ways can almost feel like, almost like a mantra for life as it is right now. I mean, my wife and I, we have three kids. They're 8, 6, and 4. And so much of life kind of feels like I could put it under that word of unfinished, right? I mean, our yard work, I don't know if anybody's like me that it feels like it doesn't matter how much time I put into the outside of my house, the thing is always in some constant state of unfinished, right? And then our kids, we have all of this stuff all over our house, all of these art projects that my kids decide to start literally multiple times a day. And then when we start to threaten like actually like getting rid of this stuff, they lose their minds, right? Because like, I'm totally gonna get back to that. And so we have all this stuff that is unfinished. And then it's pretty well a rare occasion when somewhere in our house, there isn't like an unfinished, like half-eaten peanut butter and jelly, right? And it's not a question of is it there? It's a question of where is it and how long is it gonna take for us to find it, right? Like, but in so many ways, life can feel so unfinished. And then if we step back and actually look at our lives, in a lot of ways, we can feel like we're unfinished. Like, we're trying to grow and we're trying to take on different things in life. And we realize that growth often happens kind of 2 steps forward, 1 step back. And we're trying to be more patient. And we try. And then somebody cuts us off in the highway and we realize we have a long way to go, that we're still unfinished, right? That there's this relationship that we have that is just especially difficult. And so we prayed about it and we're trying to lean into it and we feel like things are getting better. And then all of a sudden something happens and we realize that we're not there yet, that we're unfinished, that there's still work to be done. Which reminds me of one of the verses that we're using to kind of frame this series, some words that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. He said, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." That there's good news in the fact that God understands we are where we are and God hasn't given up on us. That God is at work in the world, that God is at work in our lives, that God is doing something, that God is bringing us somewhere. And so the question then becomes, well, what is God doing? And what is God working to grow in us? Which brings us to our second kind of guiding verse for this series, where Paul gives us what we know as the fruit of the Spirit. When he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so what we've done in this series is we started 2 weeks ago by looking at that first fruit, the fruit of love. Then last week we went to joy. And today we're going to take that third one. We're going to talk about peace. And I think this is a really important conversation, especially in the world in which we live and in our lives, because we live in a world that feels so desperately in need of peace. That it feels like there's conflict all around us, that there's anxiety, there's conflict within us, and we live in a world that so wants peace. And I mean, we've been talking about peace for like the last 50 years since that summer of love, and like, you'd almost expect that like, by now the world would be filled with like, rainbows and butterflies and Taylor Swift songs, but we're just not there yet, right? Like, we still are so desperately in need and desperately desire peace that it can almost, I think, feel like peace is this ideal. That peace almost feels naive. It's this ideal, this unachievable thing. And so this morning, I want to talk about peace. And I want to talk about why I think Jesus and the early church insisted that peace is possible. I want to talk about how they insisted that peace is possible. And in doing so, I want to look at a letter, something that Paul wrote to a church in Philippi. And so I invite you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 4 through 9 of Philippians 4. So go ahead and turn there in your Bible. You can find it on your phones or a different device. But Philippians 4, 4 through 9, we're going to be looking at peace. But before we read that, I want to put some words from Jesus on the screen, because I think that Jesus and the early church have a different starting point for peace than we often approach it today. And so Jesus, in the Gospel of John, it's one of the four biographies we have of Jesus' life, the biographies we call Gospels. In the book of John, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give to you as the world gives, do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." See, what I want to acknowledge in Jesus' starting point, in the early church's starting point, is I think often we think of peace as though peace is the absence of something. That we have things that we would say in our world that are kind of anti-peace. And so we would say peace exists in the absence of that stuff. So we would say that, like, maybe a nation or a country is at peace when there is an absence of war. That we might say that we have peace in a relationship when there is an absence of conflict. That I think in so many ways we start off as though peace is the absence of something else. Peace is when there is not fighting, there is no conflict. But Jesus says, "My peace I give you." Jesus understands that peace is more than just the absence of something, that peace is actually something that he can give. It's something we actually see also in Paul's letter in Philippians 4. I'll put the words on the screen. Paul says in Philippians 4, starting at verse 4, that passage we opened to, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul is telling this church that started in the city of Philippi that peace is possible, that they can have peace. And what I love about these words is the power these words take on, especially when we step into the culture that Paul is writing to. Because remember, what we're reading in this book of Philippians is essentially we're reading somebody else's mail, right? Paul is writing a letter to a specific church, a church that started in the city of Philippi, and I think it's really helpful, especially in this case, to actually try to step into the world that Paul's writing into in first century Philippi. And to do so, I'm going to put a map on the screen. So this, you can see on the right side, there's kind of a body of land that comes in from the right. That is Turkey. It was biblical Asia Minor. And then you have that kind of landmass coming down from the middle. That is modern day Greece. And then on the left, you can see kind of the boot of Italy coming in from the left. Philippi is going to be on this yellow dot on the map right there. So Philippi is in Greece, and Philippi is a really influential city during the days of Paul. For a number of reasons. One of the reasons is they found gold right around Philippi. And so you had people there who were mining for gold, who were trading gold, who were selling gold. So it was a wealthy city. And then there were some significant military battles that happened in or around Philippi following kind of the death of Julius Caesar. And so there were a couple major military battles that gave some extra significance to Philippi. And then if you look close, you can see there's kind of a red line, kind of a red squiggly line that runs left to right. That red squiggly line was one of the largest international highways of Paul's day. It's called the Via Ignatia, or the Ignatian Way. You can still actually see it if you go there, in parts of it. That is part of the Via Ignatia. It's one of the roads that Paul would have traveled when he was planting his churches in this area, when he was visiting the churches in this area. This is one of the roads that he would use. And so if you go back to the map, you have Philippi, which is a wealthy city that's significant. It's a significant city. It's a Roman colony, and it's right on an international highway, which tells us a lot about what's going on in the city that this church is actually gathering in. That it is Roman, which means this Roman city of Philippi brings along with it all of these Roman gods of the empire. And Rome was an empire that believed its Caesars to be divine. And so there's worship of the Caesars going on. And all of this together makes it a really difficult place to be a follower of Jesus. Because in a city where they would have said often that Caesar is Lord, it becomes pretty unpopular to be the one to stand up and say, no, Caesar's actually just a guy and Jesus is Lord. Philippi was a difficult place to be a Christian in the days of the early church. And Paul knew this. Paul actually had an experience of this in Philippi. It was a story of Paul. He went to Philippi with a companion, a guy by the name of Silas. And Paul and Silas, they went into Philippi. And when they were in Philippi, they had this encounter. It's in the book of Acts. They had this encounter with a woman who had been possessed. And this possession that this woman had allowed her to see visions of the future. And so some people in Philippi realized that there's some money to be made here. Because in a wealthy city, on an international highway, with all of the traffic that Philippi would have had, if you have access to somebody who can tell people visions of the future, you can charge them anything you want, right? And so Paul has this encounter with this woman, and Paul ends up freeing her from this possession, which makes the people who are exploiting her not very happy. So they bring Paul and Silas to the leaders of Philippi, and we read these words in the book of Acts. We read that the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This happened in Philippi, that Paul is beaten and jailed. And some of you might know the story. This is the story where an earthquake is going to hit and open all the doors, and the jailer is going to show up and expect that they fled, but they're kind of having an old-fashioned hymn sing, right? They're singing and they're praying and they're all gathered together in the jail. But Philippi was a difficult place to be a follower of Jesus in the days of Paul. Paul knew it. Paul experienced it there. And then when Paul leaves, Paul's writing this letter from a different jail that he's in, but Paul is writing to this church in Philippi who knows that this oppression, this persecution didn't end when Paul left Philippi, but this is an ongoing threat. It's an ongoing thing for those living in Philippi. And yet Paul, in his letter, tells these early followers of Jesus in this church in Philippi that they can have peace. He tells them in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the conflict, in the midst of the oppression, he says, you can have peace. Which means Paul must have a different understanding of peace than peace just being kind of the absence of conflict, right? Because if peace is only possible if there isn't conflict around you, how in the world could Paul tell these people in this church that they can have peace because there is conflict and there's nothing this church can do about it? Well, Paul is jumping on the same understanding of peace that Jesus had, that peace is actually something that can be given. And in order to understand what that means, I think it's helpful to jump into kind of a Jewish understanding of peace, which is tied really closely to a Hebrew word. It's the word shalom. Everybody say shalom. Shalom. So shalom is absolutely loaded. This word is packed. And on the one hand, yes, shalom can be about the absence of conflict. Yes. But shalom is about so much more. Shalom is about wholeness. It's about fulfillment. It's about completion. It's about the world being the way that God intended the world to be. It's about what's broken being made right. It's about what's fractured being restored. That shalom is about the world ordered in the way that God had intended it to be. And I don't have to spend a whole lot of time to convince us that we live in a world that's broken, right? That we live in a world that is fractured, that so much of the world is broken. And we actually see that in our creation story, that at the very beginning, we see that God created the world, and God steps back, and God looks at everything he created, and God says, it is good. And then shortly after, we see that story where Adam and Eve, they determine that being like God is more important than being obedient to God. And so we see sin enter the world. And in that, we see all of these breaks from how things were. That we see all of these fractures in relationships. And on the one hand, we see that the people, that Adam and Eve, and our relationship with God becomes fractured. And we see that their relationship to one another becomes fractured. And so our relationships with God, our relationships with one another are fractured. And we see for them, their relationship with creation becomes fractured. And even their relationships with themselves become fractured. And now we carry tremendous amounts of guilt and shame. And there's all of this brokenness. And Shalom is about taking everything that's broken and putting it back together and making all things new, making all things right, making right what is wrong. Shalom is a loaded word, which then leads us to the question of where does shalom then come from? And it's that first statement, that verse that we saw from Jesus, right, in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, Jesus understands that Jesus is giving us peace. That this shalom, this peace is only possible through Jesus. And Jesus recognizes that peace and conflict are not mutually exclusive. But in the midst of the brokenness around us, in the midst of the darkness in our world, that it is possible that we can have peace, which is actually what Jesus says just two chapters later in John 16. Jesus says, I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what Jesus doesn't say is in this world, you might have trouble. In this world, you could have. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You will. Because we live in a world that is broken, that is fractured. In this world, you will have trouble. But Jesus says that in the midst of that trouble, we can have peace. And why? It's at the very end of that statement. He says, because I have overcome the world. That we may have peace in the midst of the trouble, because we know that whatever we face in life does not get the last word. That it will not win. It is not victorious because Jesus has overcome the world. That we can know in the midst of the trouble that Jesus will get the last word, that he is victorious. And so Jesus says that whatever we're facing, we can have peace in him because of him. That peace and trouble are not mutually exclusive, but in the face of it, we can have peace. It's what Paul is saying to this church in Philippi, that in the face of the persecution, in the face of the trouble that they're facing in the world, that they can be at peace, that they can find peace there. It's why Paul starts the section we looked at this morning saying, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so, not to get into what we looked at last week, but how is it that Paul is able to tell a church who is being persecuted to rejoice and to find to have peace? And Greg said it so well last week. I'm not going to get into it all, but just for those of you that weren't here, if you weren't here, you can jump on the whole thing in the podcast. But it starts with the first thing that Paul says to this church in Philippi. Paul addresses them at the beginning of his letter saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ at Philippi. And we spent all of last week talking about how Paul doesn't address these early Christians who were in Philippi, but people who were at Philippi in Christ Jesus. That their true home, that where their identity was found, wasn't in the midst of all the things in the place that they were living, but it was in Christ. And so what Paul said about joy, Paul is continuing today to say about peace. And then Paul continues. And Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. See, in the midst of this church that's facing persecution, what Paul's saying is do not repay that. Do not repay fire with fire, right? That I think one of the things Paul understands is that in trying to find peace, I think Paul understands there's this temptation. There's this temptation that we can fall into where we believe that if we can create peace out there, that somehow that will create peace on the inside, right? That if we can create peace on the outside, this absence of conflict, then somehow that will bring us peace on the inside. But I think Paul's telling them if they believe that the only way to find peace is to try to create peace on the outside of them, that what they're chasing, they're never actually going to achieve. But in trying to arrange everything outside of them, what they'll probably find is that they have less peace because they've realized that there is so much that is outside of their ability to control. In a lot of ways, I think us trying to create peace internally by arranging our stuff out externally, by creating peace externally, is a lot like something I watched my kids do over the weekend. Next week we're gonna be on vacation, actually at Jenna's grandparents' cottage. But I don't know if my kids are alone, but anytime we get my kids near a pond or a lake, one of the first things they want to do is go catch minnows, right? Any minnow catchers in the room? A couple? But so, like, my kids love to catch minnows, and my kids have kind of no idea how to catch minnows, right? Because their idea is they're going to come charging into the lake with a net or a bucket, and if they run at the minnow fast enough, they're going to be able to catch it. Except who's faster, my kid or the minnow, right? And the faster they run at the minnow, the faster the minnow runs away. And as long as they're chasing after these things, what they're actually trying to get keeps fleeing. It keeps evading them. And I think what Paul is telling this church in Philippi is that if they try to find peace by controlling the circumstances around them, that what they're seeking after is going to constantly evade them. It's going to constantly run away because they're looking for it in the wrong spot. See, Paul continues. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, Paul tells them that if they want to find peace, he says, don't be anxious, but instead, bring your request before God in prayer. Paul's telling them that those things that cause anxiety, those things that cause worry, those things that cause stress, Paul says, let those be things that drive you to God, things that you bring before God in prayer. I had a seminary professor who once said that worry and prayer essentially use the same muscles. That worry and prayer use the same muscles, and that they take up the same headspace. In both worry and prayer, you have an issue or a problem or something that is in your head. The difference is, worry puts the problem at the center, where prayer puts God at the center. where worry is directed internally, where we focus on and dwell on just the problem. Prayer is something that allows us to take that same thing and turn it vertical and bring it to the one who's actually able to do something about it. That worry and prayer use the same muscles. And so Paul's telling this church, instead of worrying, let the things that you would worry about, let those things be things that drive you into the presence of God, that you would then bring those things before God. And notice what Paul says at the end of that chunk, what he says that'll do. It says, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds, where? In Christ Jesus, right? That Paul is saying that peace is more than just this feeling of tranquility. But peace is this thing that Jesus is offering, that in the midst of the brokenness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the hard things that we will face in life, that if we present them, if we bring those things to God, that God has this peace that he wants to give us. This righting of the wrongs, because Jesus has defeated this world. And so in him, Paul says, we can have peace. And this peace, this shalom, this the world being set right, is something that God wants to offer us. And it's also something that God wants to partner with us, a calling that God has placed on us. I love one of the things that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, in one of the other biographies of Jesus' life. Jesus says this. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. See, if God is this God of peace, and if God is about the work of peace, of bringing shalom into the world, then when we step in and when we take on that work, when we partner with God in bringing peace into the world, in being peacemakers, what we're essentially doing is we're kind of continuing the family business, aren't we? That God is the God of peace who is working to bring peace into the world. And so when we step into that, we're stepping into that family business. And what I love is Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. Because it's one thing to be a peace lover, to be a lover of peace. It's another to step in and to actually take on the role of being a peacemaker, of being someone who recognizes that God is about shalom, about restoring what's broken, and that God has called us to partner with him in the work of bringing that restoration and that healing and that wholeness into the world. It's one of the things I've loved in watching the stories come out of this past week of Youth Week, of all of the ways that Youth Week, that our volunteers, our students, stepped out into the world to bring that healing, to bring restoration, to bring this peace of God into the world. I was able to see it in the way our leaders stepped in, and some of our leaders took vacation to pour into the youth in this church and the youth in our communities. And the way that they poured into these kids was ways that they're trying to bring wholeness. They're trying to restore relationships with God, with one another. They're working to bring shalom. And in the ways that these groups during Youth Week, the way that they cared for one another, that when somebody was struggling, when somebody was dealing with something, the way these groups just rallied around one another and showed love and showed support and showed grace and brought shalom. It's in the stories of the work groups that started here and went out into our communities, and some of the stories that came back from that. It's the group who went out to a home in our neighbor, in our community, where somebody was dealing with a disability for a number of years, and because of that, wasn't able to do a great job maintaining some of the kind of landscaping outside of the home. And so these kids came in and just to do this work, but these kids recognized that they weren't just doing some work on a yard, that they were actually doing ministry to the person that lived in this home. And so before they left, it wasn't enough just to do the work and then get in the van and come back to church for the game. But before they got back in the van, they asked to talk to the person who lived in the home. And they had this conversation and they started a relationship. And then before they left, this group of youth gather around this person and they take turns praying for them. Because what they're doing is more than just yard work. What they're doing is working to bring restoration and wholeness and shalom into the world. It's a story, another of an elderly person who lives in our community who, a kind of similar story, wasn't able to maintain some of the stuff outside of the house, and some of the bushes grew to the point that it was hard to see out the windows. And so one of the things the kids did is they trimmed back those bushes, and they came back talking about the look on this person's face when they stood in their house and they could look out and they could see the world outside and the difference that it made. Because these kids were doing more than just yard work. They were working to bring wholeness, to bring peace, to bring shalom into the world. And so what I would love to do is essentially kind of to commission us again. Like last week we commissioned Youth Week to come into this week, right? Like last week, Sunday, if you were here, we commissioned our Youth Week volunteers and our students to enter this week intentionally. To enter this week intentionally pursuing this relationship with God, with one another, and to send them off to do the work that God had prepared for them in this past week in Youth Week. But God's not done. God is not done. That there is still work to be done, and that God is still calling us to step into the work that God wants done in the world to bring healing and restoration and shalom. And so one of the things I would love to do is just to acknowledge some of the people who played such pivotal roles over the past week, and then to kind of recommission that group. And in doing so, to commission each and every one of us to go into the world being, yes, peace lovers, but also being peace makers. People who are looking for opportunities to bring healing and restoration into a world that is broken. And so first, I'd like to acknowledge some of the people who gave of themselves this past week. And going to start with an individual and then start growing it, and then hoping we're going to have a whole bunch of people standing in just a couple minutes. So one of the people who I'd like to acknowledge this morning is somebody who kind of stepped into what was her third year of helping out at Youth Week. A little bit of a special situation because last year we brought her into the church and we sent her off to do mission work in the Dominican Republic. And this summer she came back for just a couple weeks. And one of those weeks completely gave it to us at Youth Week. And so Bree Van Dyke is somewhere in the room. Bree Van Dyke, Bree Van Dyke, Bree! So Bree is with us for just a short window of time where she came back from her first year in the Dominican, gave a week of Youth Week, and now shortly is going to be jumping back on an airplane to head back down to the Dominican Republic. And she's gotten engaged since the last time she was here, and so we want to celebrate that with her as well. So Bree, for the work you've done in the last year and in the last week, we just want to, as a church, say thank you and to commission you into this next year. And then to join her, I'd like to ask our facilities people, how shocking is it that yesterday morning, middle school and high school kids woke up in this building, right? Like, the smell is only slightly still lingering. There's still a pillow on the front pew, but I mean, literally yesterday, there are 270 plus kids calling this place home. So facilities people, if you would stand and we could thank, they're probably still cleaning. They're somewhere still cleaning and picking up pillows, probably. But then, in addition to that, if you were a leader, if you were a leader or a volunteer or a student, anybody who took place in any way, shape, or form in Youth Week this past week, I'd like for you to stand if you could. So what I'd love to do is just essentially to kind of send you and all of the rest of us that last week we commissioned you into this week. But today I want to commission you into the rest of it, because God still has work set out in front of you. That this week, yes, it was amazing and we celebrate all of the unbelievable things that God did in it. But we also anticipate what God is going to do next. That God started things this week, that God is going to continue to grow and to develop in us, to call us into something new. So thank you again. You can sit down. You can sit down. So as we wrap, just a couple things that I wonder. I wonder how many of us sitting here today, I wonder how many of us don't need to hear those words of Jesus spoken over us, that I have come to give you peace. That peace I give you. I wonder how many of us today are in these spots where we just desperately need to hear those words. That peace is possible. That Jesus has come to offer it. How many of us today don't we just need to receive that? And then for the rest of us, what does it look like for us to go out from here, being commissioned as those who are going out for a mission, into a mission to be peacemakers in our world? May God open our eyes to the areas that he's calling us into, for the things that he's calling us to do and the places he's calling us to go. And may you, Youth Week and everyone else, may we go out from this place being that, bringing that peace into a world that is so desperately in need of it. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus, for his life, his death, and his resurrection, and how in that life, in his death and his resurrection, we know, like he said, that you have conquered the world. That in the midst of the trouble and the chaos and the darkness, we know that stuff does not win, but that you are victorious. And that you are working to restore what's broken and make right what's been wronged. And Lord, we just look forward to that day when all things are made right. And Lord, we pray that you would task us, that you would send us now as we go out from here, a sharing in that family business, that work that you've set out for us to be peacemakers here now. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.